This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the second chapter of Jonah and verse 8, where Jonah declares the important lesson that he learned under difficult circumstances. When Jonah finally came forth out of the belly of the whale, having had that experience of spending 3 days and three nights in this inhospitable kind of condition, he said, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." Now, when you come to the story of Jonah, the Bible critics seem to have a field day. They say that the book of Jonah is too hard for them to swallow. They speak of the impossibility of a man being swallowed by a whale and surviving. But I want you to notice, first of all, that the Bible doesn't really say a whale. It says God prepared a great fish, not necessarily a whale. Now, I'm curious, do you believe that man is capable of making a fish-like object in which over 100 men can go inside and go under the water and spend 25 days under the water and then can surface again and disgorge those men at a dock? Can man make such an object? You say, "Why, of course, don't be ridiculous, Pastor Chuck. We know all about the Trident submarines and all. And surely man has made a fish-like creature that can contain men and take them under the water for a period of time, and then they can come out unscathed on some dock." If you can accept man's capacity to make such a vessel, then why should you find it difficult to accept that God could prepare a great fish to accommodate Jonah for 3 days and three nights? Why should that be a problem to you? If man can do it, why can't God do it? Would it really help you if the story said, "And when Jonah was cast into the sea, a submarine surfaced." And they opened the conning tower, and the captain got out and ordered the men to help Jonah on the submarine. And he went on into the sub, and they submerged and headed for Joppa. And when they came there, again, they surfaced and let Jonah out. Did that help you? You find it more palatable now to your intellect that a man could do such a thing? I really am not going to get into the arguments concerning the authenticity of the story of Jonah. I will only offer to you one which I consider positive proof of the truth of the story. And that is, Jesus believed it. And Jesus is smarter than any critic I have ever met. And all of the critics combined. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if Jesus believed it, that's good enough for me. For Jesus, when asked for a sign, said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then Jesus also said, "The men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it. For they repented after the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So twice Jesus confirmed his belief in the story, verifying the circumstances of the story. But there are other miracles in the book of Jonah besides just Jonah being transported by the whale back to land. The miracle of the storm itself, it said God caused a great storm to come. I see it as rather miraculous that as they were trying to survive in the storm, throwing out all of the cargo, making the ship lighter to ride on the water, as they were searching the ship for other things that might be thrown over, it said they found Jonah fast asleep there in the ship itself. To be able to sleep in that kind of a storm must be some kind of a miracle. And then when they cast lots, the fact that the lot fell upon Jonah, sort of a miracle. And then when Jonah was tossed overboard, immediately there was a great calm. Many miracles in this story of Jonah. But you see, difficulty must always be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. And if God, who created the universe and every life form in it, is the agent that was doing the work, then talk of difficulty is absurd. Surely God could prepare a great fish to accommodate Jonah for those 3 days and three nights. And so, personally, I have no problem with the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is the story of a Jewish patriot who was called by God to go and to warn the Ninevites that they had 40 days until the judgment of God would destroy them. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was a threat to the nation of Israel and Judah. The Assyrians were extremely cruel people in warfare. Their practice was to physically mutilate the captives in war. Cut off their nose, cut out their tongue, cut off an ear, gouge out an eye. To physically mutilate the captives and to dispossess them from their lands. And the Assyrians were conquering over other nations. In fact, the Assyrians ultimately did conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And it was while they were in siege against Jerusalem that God broke the power of the Assyrians, destroying the majority of their army. So Jonah, being a patriot, and also knowing that God is a merciful God, was actually afraid of a successful ministry. He was afraid that if he went to Nineveh and preached, that they might repent. And if they repented, then God might be merciful to them, because God is so merciful. And so he figured the best thing he could do as far as his nation was concerned, was to take off and go the other direction. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I won't go to Nineveh. And he went down to Joppa and he caught a ship that was heading in the opposite direction, a ship that was going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was the end of the world in those days. Beyond Tarshish lay the great unknown Atlantic Ocean. And as far as they were concerned, you go out there far enough and you just drop off into oblivion. No one takes off in that direction and never comes back again. So I'm going as far away as I possibly can from Nineveh. You can't get any further than Tarshish in trying to escape from Nineveh. And three times in chapter 1, we are told that Jonah's intent was to escape from the presence of God. Now, in those days, many times they had sort of a provincial concept of God. They had the gods for the various cities. The nations had their gods. They believed in the gods of the hills who were separate from the gods of the valleys. And so their concept of God was that he was limited. And if I can go far enough, I can escape from the presence of God. Tarshish. You know, we have heard of places that people have described as God-forsaken places. And it's possible that he had heard sailors who had come back from Tarshish, and they said, that's the most God-forsaken place in the world. And so he thought, if I can get to Tarshish, I can surely escape from the presence of God. Certainly he was trying to run from the call of God, and figured that if he could get to Tarshish, he could escape from the presence of God. This was his purpose, as was repeated three times in chapter 1. Now, had he read the psalm that we read this morning, he would have known that that was not possible. For the psalmist said, "Where can I flee from thy presence, O Lord? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will hold me." And of course, that's exactly what it was trying to do. Flee to the uttermost parts of the sea. But even there, you discover the presence of God. You cannot escape the presence of God. Jonah felt that his plan for his life was superior to God's plan. He was determined to run from the call of God, and he would stubbornly resist God's plan for his life. First, he tried to go in the opposite direction, going to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Next, he told the sailors, "Just throw me overboard." You see, Jonah figured it would be better to drown than to go to Nineveh. "I'd rather perish. I'd rather die than do the will of God. I would be better off just drowning here in the Mediterranean rather than going to Nineveh, that wicked city, and give God's word to them." And then, so stubborn, he sat there in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, just saying, "No way, I won't go, I won't go." To me, one of the greatest difficulties of the story of Jonah is that we are told in the last verse of chapter 1 that he was 3 days and three nights there in the belly of the whale. And the first verse of chapter 2 said, "Then Jonah cried unto the Lord," indicating that he sat there for 3 days and three nights. You say, "No way, won't go." But it was in miserable conditions. Job describes the experience of being in a belly of the whale, something I hope that none of you will ever experience. But he said, "The floods compassed me about. The waves passed over me." The sloshing of the juices and all inside just passing over him. And then he said, "The depths enclosed me, and the weeds," or the seaweed, "was wrapped around my head." That dark. And if the whale, indeed it was a whale, a mammal, temperature of 98.6, and the humidity must have been horrendous. Seaweed wrapped around your head, water splashing all over you, dark as pitch, and the thing submerging down in and then coming on up to the surface and diving down again. And he describes the miserable, miserable condition, probably seasick as could be. And so hot, so dark, he actually thought he was in hell. He said, "Out of hell I cried." And for 3 days and three nights, he endured that misery, determined not to go to Nineveh. But it should be noted that he brought all of that misery on himself, because he thought he could run from the call of God. He could hide from the presence of God. He could improve upon God's plan for his life. In sermons past, I have mentioned to you of some of those Stamps Baxter hymns that they used to have in the hymnals in the South. I don't know if they still have Stamps Baxter hymnals anymore or not. But down in the Ozarks, down in the South, they used to have these shape note Stamps Baxter hymnals. And when I was down there, I used to just love them because they were so homey. The hymns, the music was just so down to earth. And I've mentioned a couple of the songs that I saw in the hymnal. One was "Tell Her Now She Can't Read Her Tombstone When She's Dead." I mean, good, sound, practical, you know. How down home can you get, you know? Just practical wisdom. Another one, "I'm Under the Spout Where the Glory Comes Out." You know, just in that place of God's blessing. But I remember another one. And it was, "He will not compel you to go against your will. He'll just make you willing to go." And how God works with us, he doesn't really force you to do something against your will, but he can sure make you willing. And so he doesn't compel you. So he really didn't force Jonah to go against his will, but he just made him willing to go. After 3 days and three nights, Jonah had a change of heart. And then he cried unto the Lord, he said, out of the belly of hell and out of the miserable conditions that he had brought upon himself, he sought the Lord. And then he shares with us that vital truth that he learned in these miserable conditions. Our text, verse 8 of chapter 2. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." What were the lying vanities that Jonah was observing? Number one, that he could run from the call of God upon his life. You are mistaken if you think that you can hide from the call of God upon your life. The Bible tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. The lying vanity that he observed, what he thought that he could actually hide from the presence of God. That he could find a place where God wasn't. The third lying vanity was that his way was better than God's way. God said, "Go to Nineveh." He said, "I'm going to Tarshish." God said, "Cry against the city." And Jonah said, "I'll never preach there." And these are the lying vanities that brought him into the place of misery and discomfort. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. You see, God is extremely merciful, and God's ways are best. There is nothing better for you than to find the will of God and to do the will of God. You can't improve on that. That's life at its highest. Living in the will of God is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. That is the place of satisfaction. That is the place of contentment. And you'll never be fully content or satisfied with anything less. And to try to run from the call of God is only to invite calamity into your life. Now, there are important truths that you must learn. And this is one of them. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Or to paraphrase, they who observe lying vanities make it tough on themselves. You make it hard on yourself. You put your life in jeopardy. You will find yourself in miserable straits. There is an easy way to learn the truth, and there is a hard way to learn the truth. And God is merciful and seeks to teach us the easy way. If we will just incline our hearts to Him and to His precepts, we can learn. But if we have our own ideas, our own concepts that are contrary to His, and we're going to prove God wrong, you're just going to invite disaster into your life. You're courting calamities. Now, Jonah learned the truth, but he learned it the hard way. And some of you have chosen to learn the truth the hard way. You've been trying to run from the call of God on your life. Maybe God is calling you to repent from your sins, to receive Jesus Christ, and you've tried to run from the call of God, and your life is one total mess. In fact, it's sort of a living hell, as Jonah described. Trying to run from God. Trying to escape from God. And you only bring heartache and disaster. But even though your life is really a disaster area, you go on saying, I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul. My head is bloody but unbowed. That's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And yet, they taught us that in school. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. My head is bloody, but I'm bowed. And so you beat yourself to death because you are determined to do it your way. How foolish. You're forsaking your own mercies. God is so merciful and God is so good. And God's desires for you are for your good. God said through Jeremiah, I know my thoughts concerning you. They are peace, not evil. I want to bring you to a desirable end. Hopeful end. The people had chosen a path that would lead them to war and destruction by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was crying to them saying, turn to the Lord. And God is saying, I know my thoughts, they are of peace, not evil, not judgment. And God's desires for you are peace, they're desires of good, not evil. and for you to observe a lying vanity, to determine that you're going to do it your own way, and to resist the work of God's Spirit that is drawing you to surrender to the will of God is sheer folly. You're forsaking your own mercy. One day, you will come to believe this truth. You will learn it the easy way or the hard way. The easy way is to just surrender your life to the Lord today, and you'll discover the mercies of God, so rich, so full, so abundant. The hard way is just to continue in your own stubborn path, saying, no, I won't surrender, I won't yield. And you'll find yourself one day, perhaps in the mouth of a shark. And God will be speaking to you. But why make it hard on yourself? Father, we thank you for truth. Help us to learn the truth. Help us to walk in the truth. And Lord, we pray that we will not be guilty of observing lying vanities, worshiping false idols and false gods. But Lord, may we walk with you in obedience, yielding ourselves, Lord, to your will and to your plan for our lives, and thus finding that joy and that peace and that satisfaction of knowing, Lord, that you are in control. Oh Lord, how gladly we turn the reins of our life over to you, and we ask you to reign in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And God wants you to learn his truths. And God is teaching us his truths. And I have to confess, I've learned some of the truths of God the hard way. And I've learned some the easy way. And I will affirm to you, the easy way is better than the hard way. Maybe God is speaking to your heart today. Maybe God is calling you to repent from your sin and to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to do it. God wants to show his mercy, his love and forgiveness to you today. God is merciful and God is gracious. In fact, that's what Jonah said later when he was arguing with God over the fact that God did spare Nineveh. When he came and preached, they repented, and he pouted. He was angry. He said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that you were merciful and gracious, you know. That's why I tried to run. Didn't want these people to be spared. Wanted them wiped out. And God will be gracious to you and wants to be gracious. And I would encourage you just to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you this morning. God bless you, and may God bless us as we learn the important truths and lessons of life. One of the most important, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Follow after him. Surrender to him. Yield your life to do his will. And you'll find the joy and the satisfaction of walking in fellowship with God.